All right, so we are in Genesis. It's not chapter 2, Mitchell. We are in Genesis chapter 18. Moving right along. I promised you guys we would be done with this by the end of the year, so I'm going to keep up with my promise. We may even get through more than a chapter today. I'm not sure. I was reading through this, getting ready for it, and at first I was like, there's not a ton here. I think I'm going to knock two chapters out. And then I got to go on it, and then I'm like, we might get through a chapter, or maybe, I don't know, we'll figure it out. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 18. Let's pray, and we'll get rolling. Father God, Lord, I love you. I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for your church and just being a part of it, Lord. I just thank you for just the season that we're in of just coming off of Easter, Lord, and just remembering the meaning of the empty tomb and what that really means to us as Christians, Lord. And then just it's really awesome to roll right out of Easter week into the Vision Conference, Lord, and be able just to sit as a body, as one, as a whole, at your feet, Lord, just to hear what you have, Lord. And it may seem like it's a lot, and it's a lot of days in a row to be at the church, and I know we're busy, Lord, but I pray that you would just move aside all the things of life just for a few days, Lord, that we could just hear from you, Lord. I pray that the weather would just be horrible for kids' practices and things like that, Lord, so that we would just have no reason other than to be here to hear your words, Lord. I just pray that you would just speak to us this week. Just stir us up, Lord, and just be used. Let us be used of you mightily, Lord. So I pray that you just speak to us today out of the book of Genesis, Lord. Put me out of the way, that you would just give something for us, Lord. I know that these are things that happened a long time ago, and sometimes we look at them and wonder, what exactly does that have to do with me? But God, I pray that you would just speak to us, give us something that we could just take away and apply to us even today. So I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so before we get going, I know most of you guys know this, but the new people over here, at Mitchell and Jody, Holly and Brady, the reason that they're here is because the team came from Monmouth, right? Maple City Baptist sends a team down here every year for the Vision Conference, and they do all the child care. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. They're here, and they do all of it. And you're like, well, that's cool, but why do they do that? Because there's people like Mitchell and Jody and Holly and Brady and other couples all down through the hallway that don't really see the light of day a lot out of the children's ministry. They're in there a lot, and they're ministering their butts off, and they're just doing it. And so this is a time, and I can speak personally from the years that Paige and I spent so much time over there, that it's nice just to be able to step away and not even have to think about what's going on over there, because you know that it's taken care of. And you can come and you can hear the word. And Brady was telling me this week, he's like, I'm going to be at Pass Points this week, and I'm going to church on the same day. Can you believe it? That, I mean, I remember when that was exciting, because, you know, there's always something to do. So a couple things. They always could use people who are willing to labor. So think about that. But also, tell the people from Monmouth thanks, because they're here. They're not getting paid. So they're giving up time from work, you know, almost a whole week's worth of pay to be here to hang out with our kids. So that's really cool. So tell them thanks, because they don't have to do this. It's really cool. You'll look around at church today and it's like, well, who are these people? You know, or even in class. And it's cool to be able to come together as a body and not have to send people over to take care of the kids or send people to do this. You know, this is like the one time a year that I can think of where we're all together as one. So I think it's really cool. So just tell them thanks, because they're awesome people. They really are. Okay, so Genesis chapter 18. Open there if you're not there already. I'll try to get there. So we've been going through kind of the life of Abraham, right? And it seems like, and I don't do this on purpose, but it seems like I've been really down on Abraham. It's like I can pick out all the things that this guy's done wrong. Calling his wife his sister multiple times, and having the genius idea between him and his wife that they can't have kids, so let me have your handmaid, and just the whole deal. It seems like there's bad idea after bad idea, right? And we're all over him a lot, but you get to chapter 18, and he's kind of done this a lot. There's kind of the ebbs and flows. It seems like he learns his lesson a little bit, and then it's kind of like the old saying, two steps forward, one step back, right? Or one step forward, two steps back. You're always losing ground. In chapter 18, it's like he finally gains a little traction, right? He's doing the right thing. God really got on him for the whole Hagar thing, the whole handmaid thing, you know, doesn't talk to him for 13 years, and we saw that last week, and so he comes out of that, and he's kind of got his head on straight, and he does pretty good here for a couple chapters, and then you get to chapter 20, and I think it kind of all falls apart again, but that's the way of life, isn't it? I mean, as a Christian, that's my way of life. I think I'm finally getting somewhere, and I turn around, and I'm like, I'm farther down the hill than I was when I started. That's the way it works sometimes. So anyway, we get to chapter 18. This is right after God kind of got on him about the Hagar thing, doesn't talk to him. So they go through the thing. God changes his name, changes his wife's name. Abraham kind of doesn't just laugh a little bit at God when he shows up and says, hey, by the way, you're going to have a son named Isaac. It says he fell on his face and laughed. He was laughing so hard. So he falls on his face, laughs at God. So God being God always gets the last laugh. He names their soon-to-be son Isaac, which means what if you were here last week? He laughs. So God always gets the final jest in there, right? You're going to laugh at me? We'll just call him Isaac. By the way, that means he laughs. So I think that's funny. And chapter 17 wraps up with like the renewing of the covenant. And so as Chris said last week, it was an interesting day on the farm when everybody got circumcised, right? That's an interesting day when everybody, and it says everybody, I mean all the way through it, right? So that's where we're coming out of. I'm guessing a few days have passed here because you don't hear anything else about the whole circumcision thing in chapter 18. So anyway, let's pick it up there. So Genesis chapter 18, let's read some of it, and we'll just get going. So it says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. So obviously, all of a sudden, he already knows something's going on. I don't think he knows immediately that this is God. But he knows something's up, right? So much so that there's immediate reverence. He runs to them and bows himself to them. So he knows something's going on. Verse 3, he says, and he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under a tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort you your hearts. After that you shall pass on. And therefore, as ye are come to your servant, and they said, so do as thou hast said. So we're like, all right, you want to go get me some water and let me take a break? Sounds good. I think they planned on staying anyway, but the gesture's nice. You know, so it's just kind of telling the story here. Verse 6, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. So he had a really good idea, but he made sure his wife took care of it, right? Behind every good idea of a man is a woman taking care of it. I mean, generally that's the way it works. Let's call it what it is. And Abraham ran to the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. At least he's got good taste in meat, right? He's frying it up, right? So it's a good deal. So without spending a ton of time here, it's kind of just the precursor of what's going on, right? And so here's the question that came to mind as I read this verse a little bit. If God came rolling into your life one day, how would you react? Just out of the blue, if God come rolling in, which I've never had this happen, but if God himself come rolling in, how would I react? Would I fall on my face as I should? Would I have the proper reverence as I should? Would I be like, I don't even want to assume how I would react. But I'm going to guess it's probably not going to happen, right? That's why he gave me this. So if God's ambassadors came rolling into your life, how would you react? How would you react? Abraham, after all he's been through and all the times that he didn't quite get it right with this or that, you know, hey, she's my sister, hey, let me have your handmaid, hey, just all the really bad ideas, right? After he didn't get it right time after time, he does get this right. He does get this right. And I think this is, I mean, have you ever read the Bible? I mean, okay, you've probably read the Bible. Have you ever been reading the Bible And you read something that day, and you had no idea. You know, you've just been reading a couple chapters a day, or, you know, maybe a book. I don't know how much you read, but and you have no idea what the next chapter is going to bring. You know, and you come and you sit down at it that day, and you read it, and it's like, that is exactly what is going on in my life right now. How in the world? I mean, that's just a coincidence, right? Because there's a whole lot of those in the Bible as coincidences. No, there's not. Have you ever been reading? It's like, you couldn't have picked a better day, a better week in my life to give me this verse, this passage. And I'm reading this, and I'll be honest with you, it's been a really busy week, and I didn't spend a ton of time this week doing a whole lot of prep for this until this weekend, right? Like, not much at all. I'll just be completely honest with you. There wasn't a whole lot. What's going on, guys? There wasn't a lot of time going in. I was building bridges, and, you know, can I just say, it's a lot easier. I would much rather build with hammer and nails and screws than cardboard and hot glue. God gave me that talent, if you want to call it a talent. Not that one. So we spent a lot of time doing this, that, and the other, and we're doing all that. So I'm sitting down, and I was reading this yesterday, like, oh yeah, I've got to get ready to teach Passpoint. And so I'm reading it, and I'm like, that couldn't be, I mean, a better way to start. I had no idea it was coming. And you're like, what are you talking about? What does Abraham do? I mean, if you had one word to call what Abraham just did in those first eight verses, he presented himself what? Hospitable. And I didn't tell her that. He presented himself hospitable. And I'm like, how perfect is that going into this week? And you're like, what do you mean? There's a team from Monmouth, I just talked about them a little bit ago, who were here. And they come down with one, I guess you could call expectation. Somewhere to stay. Right? Somewhere to stay. And multiple people in the church open their homes to people they have no idea who they are, and they come and stay with them. Paige and I have a family that I've never met before staying with us. And at first I was like, I wish it could have been somebody that I knew. But I'm glad it's not. It's these people's first time down here, and they've got two little girls, and it's just really awesome to be able to open up your house and just present, I mean, just whatever you need. I know you guys are here investing in us. The least we can do is give you a place to stay and as much food as you could possibly eat for however many days, right? Because that's Paige's way of loving somebody, is just shoving food down their throat. I'm telling you. So
I come by it honestly.
So it's just really awesome. I just thought it was a coincidence, right? That it's like the first thing God wanted to say is, hey, present yourself hospitable. Whether they're staying with you or not, these people are here for no reason other than to love on us as a church. Don't you think we could at least present ourselves hospitable? That's exactly what he does. What does that word mean? When you think of the word hospitable or hospitality, what does that mean? Just anything. Come on.
Somebody feed them.
Huh?
So somebody feed
them. Okay.
Bring them into your home.
Is that what everybody thinks?
Take care of their needs.
Right. You just basically...
You think of a hospital where they take care of everything for you.
Well, sometimes.
Take care.
And until you get the bill. No, you're right. It's... You just present... So I looked it up because I kind of think I know what the word means, but I'm like, well, let's see what Google has to say, because Google's got all the answers, right? Google says... that the word hospitality means the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors. And I'm like, that's easy. Now, we have people in our home all the time. We call them our guests, you know, and we're friendly to them. We give them what they need. It even says visitors, people. But the last word that it said, and I'm like, huh, I think this is where we drop off a lot of times. The friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. And you're like, well, okay, we know these people, they're from Monmouth. What if they weren't from Monmouth? What if somebody just needed something? We're really quick as a culture, and I'm not saying as a church, but maybe I am saying as a church, I don't know, take it however you want. We're very quick to not help out as much as we should, right? This concept is completely countercultural in our society. And you might be like, well, no, it's not. Well, we do a better job in the church but we don't do a great job in the church. Let's just call it what it is. We don't do a great job. We do an okay job. Some of us are given to it more than others, but there's no reason that this shouldn't be what the church is known for. I'm not talking about Heartland. I mean the church as a whole. Why aren't we known for this, right? Romans 12, 9 through 13 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Okay, well, that's easy. "Be kindly affectionated one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality." There's a lot of good things in those verses. The very last one, given to hospitality. We've got to do a better job, and I'm just saying, we've got to do a better job of being more hospitable to anybody. There's guests that roll into this church week after week, and I'll be the first one to tell you that I don't stop and say hey, for multiple reasons, because it seems like when I do finally say, "Hey, are you new here?" they're like, "Yeah, we've been here for 8 months." Dang it. But when you... Yeah, Phil says we still get that. Right? That's what happens. Right? What's weird is when he comes over for discipleship and I ask him if he's new. We've got to do a better job, guys, because And I've heard this over and over again. One of the best things about Heartland is when people come in, they feel welcome. I even had that testimony. I was like, I came in and it wasn't like a normal church, right? It was just different. And then I'm like, am I doing the same thing that people did for me? Are we doing the same thing? Or are we so busy with this, that, or the other, and I got to do this, and I need to do that, and that we totally forget what we're called to do in the first place, right? We've got to be given to hospitality. We generally come up with any and every reason why we cannot be given to hospitality. But at the end of the day, here's the deal. It's not something we decide upon. It's our responsibility. It's not something of, well, I don't know if I've got time this week, or I don't know if I can do that today. It's not really something you should decide. It's already decided. God wrote it down. You're just either going to obey or not. It's your responsibility to do it, right? And like I was using the Team from Mom with an example, these guys are here for no other reason other than to take care of our kids, right? And I'll just be completely plain and honest with you, and I don't know anybody's situation, but I know that Randy had an extremely hard time this year finding housing for the whole team. And I would think, well, that's not that big of a deal, because usually they send a massive team, but the team's about half as big as normal. So, and I'm not saying that to the past one class, I'm not saying that to... I just saw entirely too many emails of Randy having to beg for places for people to stay. And then I'm like, huh, that's probably ironic that the first thing that is in Genesis, right here, is, hey, let's have a little lesson on hospitality. It's probably a coincidence, right? Right? I wasn't going to say a single word to anybody about it other than God brought it up. So I'm just going to say, man, we got to do a better job. And I'm not saying that Paige and I do a very good job at all. I'm not trying to puff any. And that has nothing to do with it. We got to do a better job. I got to do a better job, right? So I'm not saying. I'm just saying. It's in the Word.
You need a batted cap for dinner tonight.
We got some in the freezer. Just like Abraham did when the visitors came to the door. We got to be willing to give our best. Sometimes even out of our necessity. To provide for those we come across, right? And when I think of that, I didn't write the reference down, but what's the verse of the people throwing the money in, right? And then you got the widow's mite, and she gives in. You know, these guys are given, they gave a lot more than her, but it was out of their abundance, right? But she's got like 2 pennies, and she throws one of them in. Well, she gave half of what she had, or I'm totally paraphrasing, I could be wrong. You get the gist of the story, right? These guys gave out of their abundance. You know, if you had told them to give half of what they had, they'd have flipped the lid, right? Sometimes we've got to be willing to give out of our necessity, right? Because God takes care of those things. God takes care. That's what it means to be hospitable. That's what it means, right? So when somebody comes rolling up to the tent door, you got to be ready, right? You got to be ready. Because we all live in tents, right? The Mighty Warriors Room is the tent. You're right. They're doing the camping thing. It all fits together. All right. So, but no, I think it's good. And the point is that Abraham's learning some things. I really do think that Abraham, throughout all the promises that God has given him over the last few chapters, that he's learning to grow a little bit. He could have been like, who are you? Right? But no, he showed himself hospitable. He showed himself. Okay, so verse 9, we'll get into what's going on. It says, "And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent." She's in the house where she should be. No, that's not what he says. Sorry, a little too much coffee this morning. No, see, the thing is, I record this, and then people who are listening, they don't know if I'm joking or not. Most everything I say is a joke. So, okay, and he says, behold, in the tent, in verse 10, he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of thy life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. All right, this thing keeps coming up. Hey, you're going to have a kid. Hey, I mean, chapter after chapter, Abraham's probably got to, he's got to be getting to the point where you're either going to have to prove it or I'm tired of hearing about it, right? Because I've heard about this thing for chapter after chapter. So, and in verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old. We've hit that. I mean, we've beat that nail in. They're not very young anymore. And well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. I don't think we need to get into that. But verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Not only am I old, but have you seen Abraham? Right? That's what she... Come on now. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. It's never a good idea to argue with God. Just throwing that out there. Not a good idea, right? So, the visitors come, they have their meal, and they begin to chat about life. Talk about the business they came to town for. Right? Because I'm not positive, but it seems to be that whenever you read about angels coming to town, or they've usually got some business to take care of. Time after time, if you read about a group of angels coming to town for this, that, or the other, they've usually got something that they're in town for. This was one thing you're going to find out later in the chapter. They had some other business to take care of, right? So, but there's a reason that they're there. So they want to talk about it. They tell Abraham again, he's going to have a son from Sarah. And like I said, I'm sure Abraham at this point is like, it sounds like a great plan. what am I supposed to say at this point? Okay. But what is... Because I'm guessing Sarah didn't find out that the chapter before or the day before, however many days before, when God told Abraham that they were going to have a son, that he laughed at God so much that he fell on the... I don't think that if I was to do something like that, that's something I'm going to run home and tell Paige about. You know, hey, God told me this, and I didn't believe him so much that I fell on my face and laughed. I'm going to keep that to myself, right? But like I said last week, sometimes the lifestyle that we live, it rubs off on the people that we live with, right? And she had no idea what had happened, but I think it's interesting that the same thing happened to her. The same thing happened to her. Sarah hears what the men have to say, and like I said, she's at least a little more discreet than her husband was. She laughs within herself. She doesn't fall on her face and laugh so hard, but she laughs within herself. So here's the thing to notice here, and it seems like a recurring theme, because it seems like I've said it almost every week since we've been in the life of Abraham. It comes up for this, that, or the other. God knows everything you do. I know that's a shocker. God knows everything you do, whether it's outward or inward. Whether it's vocal, right? That foot and mouth syndrome that we have sometimes, right? Or just to yourself. Whether it's spoken or just a simple thought, God knows it. God knows it. And I don't know why. It shows up every week. So I'm like, okay, I'll say it. You know, I don't just come in here and pick the things that I think you guys are going through. And I'm like, we're going to talk about this today. We're going to talk about this today. You know what Mark was doing last week? We're going to talk about that. I talk about that's why I think it's great to go through a book. Because you know what? We're going to talk about what's there. And maybe it has nothing to do with anybody, and you guys will get tired of listening, and you'll go somewhere else. Or maybe it's got exactly to do with what we're going through. That's why I just love going through a book, because that's what we talk about. That's what... It doesn't matter. God knows what's going on. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what you're saying. God, He knows that. All of it, right? So, if He knows everything, then why do we act surprised when God... Why do we act surprised, like Sarah did, when God calls us out for it? Because Sarah, He's like, why is Sarah laughing? I didn't laugh. It says right there you did. I mean, you're going to argue with God, really? Why do we act surprised? Why do we act surprised when we do something that we think is in secret and it totally gets revealed? And we're like, how did anybody know? How did my wife know? Well, why do you act surprised? God knows it all. And you think he's not going to reveal that to her? I mean, come on now. We know better than that. We can't act surprised. Proverbs 15:3. I don't talk too good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Every place, right? God knows what's going on. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Wouldn't you say so? I can talk myself into anything, I'm telling you. I used to have this saying, and I quit doing it because the guys at work, they would always come up with some really genius idea, right? When we're going to work on something, a lot of times you're up in there, it's just hard, and it's not always the safest. And so my comment was always, I'll try anything once. Well, I got to thinking, that's probably not the wisest thing to say, right? But you can talk yourself into anything, is what I mean. I can talk myself into anything. That's why God gave me such a sober-minded wife, because she can talk me down from just about anything as well. Right? Because I'm telling you, we would... who knows? But that's what that verse is saying. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart, right? There's a lot of time I can talk myself into anything, but God knows my heart in the matter. You know, sometimes they're even good things, but it doesn't mean the right things. God knows the heart behind it, right? I think it's just a really that's a good verse. And then it says, and I don't, where's the verse? This is what one of the angels says. Verse 14. He poses the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I'm like, I could ask you guys that, and you'd be like, no. Right? It'd be like going to ask the kids what they learned today, and they're going to say, Jesus. Right? It's the right answer. But I'm not talking about the right answer. Right? Is anything really too hard for the Lord? So what if she's like 90-something years old? If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Oh, so what if it's never rained before? If God says He's going to flood the earth, He's going to do it. You know, over and over and over again in the Bible, you read about things that are completely unbelievable, and then they happen, right? I think about the movie Facing the Giants, and if you want to talk about some cheesy acting Christian movie, that's where it's at. But I love that movie, right? It was the first like Christian movie I ever watched, and it just shows over and over again. And I think I probably wouldn't if I watched it now. It made me tear up. I'm not an emotional guy. I'm really not. But it made me, like, I caught myself like welling up as I'm watching this, because it was soon after I got saved and God was doing amazing, I mean, just things that were totally unbelievable in our lives, like things that I couldn't even have asked for. And there was no way to explain them other than God was working in our life. And then so they try over and over again in this movie to show that God can do unbelievable things through a high school football team and through all these different things. And that's the question that's posed. I think it's posed in a different way. I can't remember how it's posed in the movie. But basically, at the end, he's like, is there anything that God can't do? And it's like, at the point in my life where we were, it was like, I believe God could have done anything. I'm telling you, he got people that I never would have believed were going to get saved. It was just really cool. So when they pose that question, that's what comes to mind, is there anything too hard for God? You might be doing some things in life. You might be going through some stuff, and it's like, I know what the right answer is. Yes, God can take care of it, but it doesn't change the fact that I got to get up and go to work tomorrow. It doesn't change the fact that I got a child that won't quit talking back. It doesn't change the fact that I have You fill in the blank, whatever your issue is. It doesn't change that fact. So I know what your Bible says, Jason, but talk real to me. I'm talking real to you. There's nothing that if God wants to do right now, He can't do. Right? There's nothing. I mean, you're like, well, why doesn't He? I don't know. Maybe He's trying to teach you something. And I'm not even going to say it, because the last time I said He was going to try to teach you patience, I'm not kidding. Brady saw it firsthand. God took me through the ringer on this thing. Just like in a one day span. So I'm not... Maybe God's trying to teach you something. I don't know what it is. But there's nothing that is... Well, God can't do that. Well, that's... This is real life. I'm telling you, this is real life. Right? Day in and day out, this is where it's at. And if you don't believe me, just read the stinking thing instead of just coming and hearing about it on Sundays. And I'm probably not even talking to anybody. I'm just... In general, that's what we got to do. Right? Is there anything too hard for God, right? We all know the answer to it, but for some reason or another, we simply can't live it out. For some reason or another, I can't simply just live it out. I don't know why. I can try, but it's like, at the end of the day, God's not getting it done, so I'm going to do it. No, I need to be patient. I need to wait on God. Why can't we just live it out? Mark 10:27, and Jesus looking upon them saith, He's talking to the disciples, with men is impossible, with God, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. He's talking about how we're going to thread the needle through the camel's back, or I don't even remember. Yeah, something about a camel and a needle. I don't know. Something that's really impossible, right? But with God it is. And He's talking about how rich people don't generally get saved because they've got it all right now. So why would they? Right? And they're like, well, what does a guy have to do to be? Well, you can't unless you come to me. You can't unless you come to God. That's the way it works, right? That's the way it works. All right, moving on. So there's nothing impossible with God, right? And by the way, God knows when you're laughing at Him, so don't do it. Okay. Verse 16. And there's some good stuff here, so let's get through it, and then there's some good stuff here, right? So, okay, they come to town. So, like I said, when the angels come to town, usually they've got something going on, right? Gabriel shows up, what happens? There's always, anytime an angel shows up or a group, they've got something going on. They came to town to, once again, tell Abraham, hey, you're going to have a son. But they had some other things they were here to do. Verse 16. And the men rose up from thence. They were full, right? Time to get up or we're going to fall asleep. And looked towards Sodom. Now, before we get into it, who's in Sodom? We talked about this a few weeks ago. What happened? Remember? Abraham and Lot, they're cruising along together. They got too many cattle and sheep and herds and people. So what do? There's not enough land. So Abraham's like, we need to split up. You go whichever way you want. I don't care. You pick which way you like. And Lot looks over and he's like, there's greener grass over here. I'm going that way. And Abraham could have been like, no. I've got seniority on you. I'm going that way. So he lets him go. This is the first time that I thought when I was reading through that Abraham was growing up a little bit. But so Lot ends up in Sodom, right? So that's just so you know the backstory if you don't know what's going on. So Lot, his nephew, and everything that he's got, his family, is in Sodom. Okay. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I shall do? God's already decided what's going to happen here. If you don't know what's going on in Sodom, just a theme in the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah, it's not a good place. Very, 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 very worldly. I thought we were going to get to it today, probably not for time, but you'll find out next week that there's some things going on in Sodom that ought not be going on. So anyway, and the Lord said, shall I hide the thing from Abraham, the thing which I shall do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and the nation from the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which was spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is so grievous, we talked about it, some wicked things going on, I will go down now and see whether they have gone together according to this, according to the cry of it, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Right? there's some bad stuff going on in Sodom. And I'm guessing Abraham kind of knows what's going on because he doesn't want these guys to go. He doesn't want them to go. And you'll find out here at the end of the chapter, if I've got time, that he so much doesn't want them to go that he really tries to do some negotiating for family. Right? He's like, I got a little bit of clout. I got a little bit of pull with God. I'm going to try to stand in the gap. But before we get to that, I want to just show you some things that, right? So we spend a lot of our time trying to gain respect and favor in the eyes of men, right? But what about with God? If God was to give an account on your life, similar to what he does with Abraham here, and I'll show you what I'm talking about in a minute, would it be similar to what he had to say about Abraham, right? And so there's five things in verse 19. There's five things that God says about Abraham in verse 19 that I totally blew over this the first three times I read it, but then I was like, whoa. That's kind of cool, right? That's kind of cool. There's five things that God says about Abraham, and I want to look at them real quick. So the first thing that he says in verse 19, right? God says that I know him. He's talking about Abraham, right? So he says, he's talking about that Abraham's going to be blessed, and it says in verse 19, for I know him. That's the first thing that he says about him. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. If God doesn't know you and you don't know him, at the end of the day, it don't matter. You can be the greatest person in the world. You can be the best at something. At the end of the day, if God doesn't know you and you don't know him, you're lost and you're dying and you're going to hell. I mean, it's just plain and simple. And so that's the first thing. God knows him, right? Matthew 7, 21 to 23 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils? And in thy name have we done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You can do a whole lot of good things. There's a lot of religious people in this world that will die and go to hell. There's a lot of...
What was it addressed for that
person? 10-4. No. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. They're really gullible, babe. It's April Fools. Sorry. Sorry, Jody.
Keep doing this.
There's a lot of religious people that do a lot of good things for God. That at the end, God's going to be like, I don't know you. You did some good things, but at the end, it doesn't matter. God says, I know you, right? And I've used the analogy before that, you can know a lot about a famous person. All the movies they were in, all the things, a baseball player, every game they played in, every good thing that they've done, all their stats, all their everything. And I could walk up to him in a restaurant and be like, hey, dude, I know everything about you. And he's going to look at me and be like, who the heck are you? Same thing about God. You can know everything there is to know about God. You can read this book inside and out. But until you make it personal, God will say to you, I don't know you. I mean, it is what it is, right? So that's the first thing he says about Abraham is, I know him, right? All right, the second thing. No, wait, I'm not there yet. Yeah, okay, whatever. The second thing he says, sorry. It says that he will command his children. It says that he will command his children. I'm going to step on some toes here, probably. A lot can be known about a man or by a woman. Don't think if you're a woman, as I'm talking about these things, because I'm talking to Abraham, that you're off the hook. Just put yourself in the plate. Okay, so a lot can be known about a man or a woman by looking at their children. Now, I know there's exceptions to the rule, so before you freak out, there's rebellious kids, right? Rebellion is bound in the heart of a child, so it says, right? That's the way it is. But as a rule of thumb, a lot of times, you can know more about mom and dad just by looking at the kids, right? There's always going to be rebellious children, but from time to time, but the point is, a lot of times, you can know how true mom and dad's Christianity is by looking at the kids, right? A lot of times, you can just tell. If mom and dad are just putting on a front on Sunday morning, do you think the 3 hours on Sunday morning is going to come out of the kids? Or the 6 3/4 days of the week is going to come out of them? I'm not saying. I'm just saying. Notice here also, guys, that it says, he will command his children. He will command his children. It's not always mom's job to deal with the kids. Now, a lot of times it is. You know, a lot of times mom's a stay-at-home mom or this, that, and the other. A lot of times it is. But it's not always, right? The worst thing I ever heard as a kid was, you wait till dad gets home. Right? I could deal with mom, but I didn't. It can't always be mom, right? He will command his children. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You guys know this. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." Right? There's nothing better than seeing your kids grow up and the things that you've tried for years and years and years and forever and ever to pound into their head. And then it's like, I think they just live that out just for a second. There's nothing better than that, right? That's what that verse is talking about. There are tons of child training verses in the Bible, but the point here is, what are your kids saying about what home was like, even when they're not saying anything at all? Right? What are your kids saying about what home's like, even when they're not saying nothing at all? We had, and I don't have a lot of time, we were in Colorado, and this just came to mind. We were standing at a bus stop waiting on a shuttle to get to the ski slopes, right? And there was this family, mom and dad and two little boys, I think. And they weren't even American. It took me forever to realize they weren't speaking English. So I was like, I'm telling you, I'm on top of things. Right? But they're standing there, and these little boys, you know how little boys are. They're excited, and there's the road, there's cars flying by, and Paige and I are standing there, and it's cold out, but these kids are all excited, and they're getting ready to go skiing or something, I don't know. And one of them kind of starts venturing towards the road, and in his best non-English way of saying, "Stop, get away from the road," you know, dad didn't raise his voice. There wasn't a whole lot said. The boy looked at him, he turned around, he walked over, stood there and just kind of messing around. And Paige even looked at me, and I remember her saying, "You can tell that dad has laid down the law, that they have a respect and reverence for dad." Right? There wasn't a, "No, this is fun." No, it was just a very quick command. It wasn't mean. It wasn't yelling. And it was just like, you can always tell when dad plays a big part in commanding his children. And that came to mind this morning when I was doing this, and I'm like, you can always tell. You can tell in the church. You can tell at Walmart in the line, right? Because everybody loves standing in line at Walmart when the kids are throwing this huge fit. You can always tell. I'm not saying that if your kids are having a meltdown at Walmart, you're horrible parents. Just sometimes, but no, I'm just, there's always exceptions to the rule, but you can always tell, right, when dad takes care of the kids. And I'm not saying that mom needs to step back. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you can always tell when he commands his children, just like it said, right? Just like it said. So, okay, so the next one. That was two. Here's the next one. Gosh dang, how do we run out of time already? He will command his household, right? He will command his household. So not only do we have to keep our kids in line, guys, but it says here that we have to keep our wives in line as well. Not really. No. No. That's not what it says. What does it mean to command your household, right? And I'm not even going to give you time to answer because we don't have time, right? So what does that mean? Here's a good way to look at it. If you were to die today, how well could someone make sense of what you have going on at home? And you might be like, what are you talking about? Is your home in disarray? I'm not talking about, is it clean or not? I don't care. But what's your home like? Not your house, what's your home like? What's your home like? Would somebody be able to just to step in? And I'm not saying, you try to replace me and we got problems. I'm not saying that. I just meant, would somebody, how do you command your house? Are you commanding your budget? Is your budget commanding you? Or better yet, is there even a budget to begin with? Right? And I'm not talking about finances is one way to look at it. Any of it, right? Whatever it is, are you commanding your home? And FYI, guys, and I don't have any time to talk about it, this is your job, not hers. That's your job, not hers. You can stand before God and he can be like, hey, what's the issue with the financial problems forever? Well, she kept the books. And you know what he's going to say to you? That was your job. Hey, if you want to let her do it, you better be a part of it. That's your job. It's biblical. Okay. Sometimes it's good to be out of time. The point here is that some guys are letting the wrong person leave the home. Whether it's the wife, or the kids, or the dog, I don't know. The point is that God's given us a structure to follow, and Abraham, he had that figured out, right? Ephesians 5:22-25 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be unto their own husbands," not the next guy, your own husband and everything. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." There's a structure, right? 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." There's a structure, right? Ladies, you're not off the hook. Just like the man has a job to command his household, you've also got a job. What's your job? To be his helpmeet. Your job is to be his helpmeet, to help meet the needs that he has, right? I'm talking about everything. We're out of time, so I'm talking about everything. FYI, this doesn't mean do it for him. Help him. Another thing they said about Abraham, it says, "They shall keep the way of the Lord." I think, is this the last one? Is this number five?
Four.
Oh my. Are you sure?
Yes.
Dang it. All right, we're out of time. We'll stop here and we'll pick it up next week. I can't go. I've got way too much stuff left. So, okay, so that's three things. We'll pick up the other two. So we'll hit the rest of chapter 18 and chapter 19 next week. So it's good to go. So what? Listen to it. Yeah, listen to it. I've got it recorded. Okay, so I don't want to go over, so sorry, guys.
Lauren is quite literally doing VBS with the Indian children this week that we are doing our women conference. So be praying for her.
Yes. No, it's all good. I knew that. I just didn't process that.
It
has good communication right here. All right, let's pray and we'll get going. Father God, Lord, I love you. I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your body. I thank you for the Past Point class, Lord. It's just awesome to get together as one, Lord, and just be able to just spend some time together, Lord. So I just pray that you just bless this week, bless the speakers, bless those who are going to hear it, Lord. Bring us, for one reason or another, whether we meant to or not to, bring us to the sessions, Lord, to be here to hear your word and just to hear what you have for our lives, Lord. So I just pray that it would just be an awesome week of time together, Lord, that you would just be glorified, Lord. We just do pray for Lauren as she's just physically doing the work. And she's not sitting back listening to preaching all week, but she's just pouring herself out. So, Lord, I pray for that. I pray for the young girls that she has helping her, Lord, that they would just learn how to minister. Lord, I pray that you just give her strength, that she would just be able to be used of you in a mighty way, Lord. We do pray for New Life Baptist Church, Lord, as this is an awesome week for them. It's an exciting week, Lord, but we know that the adversary would want to have his way. So, Lord, I pray you just protect them. Just bless them, Lord. Just bless Brad and Annie as they just continue to follow you and what they would do, Lord. So I just pray that you just be used this week, Lord. Just send us out as lights in a dark world, that we would just be willing to go and do whatever you'd have for us, Lord. So I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys. I'll see you next week.